Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let's bow our heads for the invocation. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we're able to come and worship you in your house, and I ask that you please send your presence to be with us in your Holy Spirit, and please cleanse our hearts now as we enter your presence and put our petitions before your throne of grace. I ask that you please help us to put aside all the cares of the week, that we may focus upon you in this worship hour, and remember that you are at the heart of worship. May we lay all our burdens at your feet, that we may gain the Sabbath blessing that you have for us, and please place your Holy Spirit inside of us and dwell within us this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Time for the children's story.
I'm going to be reading you guys a story, so if you guys want to sit around me. And I'll be reading from Story Time. And have you guys seen this book before? Awesome. I'm going to be reading. The story is called Trapped in a Tree. "Grandfather, please tell us just one more story," begged Mary while the other children, Joe, Belle, and Janet, gathered a little closer. "Here is the story Grandfather told. When I was only 10 years old," Grandfather began, "my mother died and I was without a home. Some kind people took me in to live with them. Later, I went to live with a farmer named Mr. Benson and his wife. One morning at breakfast, Mr. Benson said to me, 'Henry, Mrs. Benson and I are going into town today. While we're gone, I wish you would go to the woods where we saw those hawks building their nest the other day. Climb up the tree and tear down the nest. The hawks kill our chickens and keep them upset, so we don't want them to raise more hawks.' After Mr. Benson and his wife drove away in the big wagon, I went into the woods as he had asked me to. I climbed up the tall tree where the hawks were building their nest. There was a place near the top of the tree where a large limb had broken off. That's where the hawk had built their nest. The nest was down in the hollow opening of the branch where the branch had left when it broke away. I clung to the sides of the tree with my hands and put my feet into the opening where the nest was to kick it loose. Suddenly, the nest gave way, and I went tumbling, crashing down, down, down. When I was able to collect my senses, I was horrified to find that I was inside a hollow tree. I had fallen almost to the ground inside the tree. I tried as hard as I could. It was impossible to climb out. I couldn't get any hold on the smooth sides of the trunk. It seemed that I was doomed to die inside the tree. I began to pray very earnestly to the Lord to save me and help me to get out of the tree somehow. And all at once, I noticed a little light coming through a small hole in the side of the tree. I could just look out and see a small patch of an abandoned road. After a while, I was overjoyed to see a team of horses and a wagon coming down the road. When it came near, I began to shout at the top of my voice, 'Help! Help!' When it came near, the man driving the wagon stopped and turned his head this way and that and listened. He could hear something shouting, but he couldn't see anyone, and he couldn't make out what I was saying. I was afraid he would just drive on, so I shouted even louder if that were possible. The man climbed down from the wagon and began walking in my direction. 'What are you doing in there?' he asked at last. 'I fell down into this tree,' I explained, through the small hole. 'You must get out. You must get me out. Get an axe and chop me out.' He went to his wagon and got an axe. Very carefully, he chopped a large hole in the side of the tree at the base so that I could crawl out. When he finished, he said, 'I don't know why I came this way. The horses just seemed to turn down this old road by themselves. I never come this way. I haven't come down this road in years.' 'I know why you did,' I told him. 'I prayed that the Lord would send someone to help me get me out of this tree, and he sent you.'" Isn't that a powerful story, guys? And just know that when you guys pray to our Heavenly Father for anything, that He's listening, that He's looking out for us.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Our scripture lesson today is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His word. I'll just give you a little history of who I am so you know who your speaker is. My name's Brody Woodard. I'm from Goebbels, Michigan. I go to the Goebbels Pinedale Seventh-day Adventist Church. Most of you know Mark Howard, Pastor Mark Howard. Yeah, well, he's the pastor at my church. And, you know, bless my mother's heart. I kind of grew up in a secular home, you could say. And grew up in a secular home. But, like I said, bless my mother's heart. She grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, has left the church. But she saw the importance of Adventist education. And so, even though in kindergarten I did go to a public school, grades 1 through 8, I went to Goebbels Junior Academy and was baptized in 2003. And there was a point where I did distance myself from the church. I didn't want to be associated with the Adventist church. I actually almost converted to Catholicism. I wanted to become a Catholic priest, but by God's grace, and a very good friend of mine, Pastor Don Williams, saw what was happening, and so he brought me back, and so started call portering. Well, first grades 9 through 12, I went to Goebbels Public Schools, and that's where you find where your faith is tested the most, in a public school system. And even though it was a small public school, we did have some various things that are not good for the eyes and ears there. But it was a blessing. And I'm on a fire department. I'm a firefighter in the state of Michigan. I'm also an emergency medical technician basic in the state of Michigan. And so I did firefighting EMT and then found out about call portering. So canvassing. So I contacted Camille last year, but I got hold of him too late and the program was already full. And so I saw him at the Emanuel Institute graduation last year at the Goebbels Church and talked to him. I says, I wanted to do this. Why couldn't I do it last year? He said, well, because we were already full. And so I said, all right, well, when was the best time I should get in? He's like, the first of the year. I said, okay, look for it in January. And so he got it in January, and here I am. We're almost done with the program. And it's just been a blessing. I mean, once you do the call porting work, the canvassing work, your spiritual life does like a whole 180. You know, it's just amazing to see what God has done, not only in my life, but the other canvassers' lives and the lives of the people at the doors that sometimes we meet. Well, not sometimes, all the time we meet. And so before I get into the message, I'm going to kneel and have a quick prayer, if you can just bow your heads with me. Oh, dear gracious and loving and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to praise You for this beautiful Sabbath day, Father, for this time that we can come and worship You in this beautiful sanctuary. Father, I pray that You will anoint my lips with a coal from the altar, Father. Use me, Father, even though unworthy of a vessel that I am. Father, just speak through me. Father, may You touch the hearts of the people. May Your sweet presence, Father, dwell within this place. I just ask and pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. As you can see in your bulletins, the title of the message is Tempted in All Points. And of course, I took it from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But I wanted to dig a little bit deeper in how we can actually resist temptation, because I know for me, it's a very difficult thing. And more often times than not, I actually do fall into the temptation that I'm being tempted with. And so working through this, I've seen different ways that I can actually resist temptation. And in a survey of Discipleship Journal back in 1992, the readers ranked the areas of greatest spiritual challenge for them. Can anybody tell me? There's 9 different points. Can anybody tell me what they think the first one was? Of the greatest spiritual challenge to them, what do you think the first one would have been? No, but Nobody has opinion? Come on. Okay. Well, materialism. Materialism, and then the second one was pride. Third was self-centeredness. The fourth one was laziness. The five and six were actually tied between anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. Seven was envy. Eight was gluttony. And nine was lying. 81% of the survey respondents noted that the temptation, they fell more into the temptation when they didn't spend time with God in the morning, when they didn't take that personal devotion time and actually search for Him. 57% said they fell into it when they were physically tired, which brings the importance of sleep out. There's scientific evidence that says the hours before midnight are the most important hours of sleep that we can get. And so I found that out this week. I almost went to bed at midnight and tried to get up at 5, and that didn't happen at all. So, but 84% said that when they were being tempted, they found out that they accomplished it, they could resist it through prayer. 84% found that out. 76% said avoiding compromising situations. 66% said it was through Bible study. And 52% said it was being held accountable to someone. And even though Satan uses all these things to the materialism, the pride, the self-centeredness, the laziness, to try to falter, have us falter in sin against God, we do have an advocate, a great high priest who can sympathize with us because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. According, here's some more facts and numbers real quick. According to A.C. Nielsen Company, with television, we all know that television is a pitfall of our society nowadays. According to a survey they've done, an average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day, 28 hours per week. That's 2 months of nonstop TV watching in a year. The percentage of households that have a television, 99%. 99% of Americans have a household in their television in their household. 66% have more than three sets. I can actually attest to that because we have four. We have one in the living room, one in my parents' room, one in my room, and then one out in our garage. So I can attest to that, that we do have more than three. The percentage of Americans who watch television while eating dinner is also 66%. I can also attest to that, too. There is many oftentimes than not that when my parents would make a meal, I would actually find myself in the living room, which is next to our dining room, but I find myself in the living room, sitting in front of the TV, eating my supper. And often, some other times that we had, the television would stay on, we would sit at the family table, and my mom would occasionally get up, change the channel, come back and sit down. My dad, you know, the way his chair is, he can look back and look at the television, so you see him once in a while doing his little look. So more often times than not, I can actually relate to this. The number of videos rented daily in the United States is 6 million. The number of library items checked out is 3. Now here, this is the staggering part. It's about children. The number of minutes an average child watches TV during the week is 1,680. The number of minutes that a parent has a meaningful conversation with their children, 3.5. 3.5 minutes. Almost 4 minutes. Almost 4 minutes of a meaningful conversation. The percentage of daycare centers that use TV during the day is 70%. And here's where it gets real tough. That 4 to 6-year-olds, when asked if they would rather watch TV or spend time with their father, 54% said they would rather watch TV than spend time with their father. And you're like, well, what does all this have to do with being tempted? It's just showing you that Satan uses any means necessary to tempt us and to falter. The number of murders seen on TV by the time an average child finishes elementary school, 8,000. By the time you're 18, that's 200,000. And so you can see that our television is just one means, like I was saying earlier. But if you could turn with your Bibles, and your Bibles with me, to James chapter 1. A lot of times, I don't know if you've ever run into this problem, but do people ever say that it's a sin to be tempted? I mean, do people honestly say that? No? I've run into people say, you know, every time I'm tempted, I'm sinning, and I can't love God anymore, and so that's why I don't. I've met people at the door that say, because I'm tempted, I sin, which means I can't love God. And so it doesn't make sense to me. But, you know, I always try to pull out this scripture. It's James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Most of the time, you know, Adventists are pretty familiar with this one. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Verse 15, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You can see that it is not a sin to be tempted, because Jesus was tempted. I mean, if Jesus was tempted and it was considered a sin, well, there'd be no plan of salvation, there'd be no redemption. And so praise God that it is not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to dwell upon that temptating thought and then give birth to it, conceive it, to go with it. But so, you know, you're like, Brody, well, how can I, you know, resist the temptation? Because we all know we're tempted. It's not a matter of if. It's like, are you being tempted now? Are you sitting here in your mind in the sanctuary thinking of things that are not even pertaining to Christ? I know I have when I've been sitting in church before. But I found that in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is actually another familiar one among Adventists here. Let me take these papers out of my Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. That we can resist temptation when we put on the whole armor of God. It says, I'm going to start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the wiles, the schemings, the devices that Satan comes up with that try to make us stumble and fall. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." If you actually turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm so glad that we have the Word of God, aren't you?
Amen.
That we have much counsel in here. And then we even have more counsel from Ellen White. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." Most people tend to stop there. And, you know, I've come to the doors and, like, people are always like, you know, why is God, you know, he tempts me and he says, you know, he won't tempt me more than what I am able. But if you finish the verse, he will provide a way of escape. "But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He provides a way for us to escape. Ellen White says in Messages to Young People, page 71, "Those who are partakers of the divine nature will not give way to temptation. The enemy is working with all his might to overcome those who are striving to live the Christian life. He comes to them with temptations in the hope that they will yield. Thus, he hopes to discourage them." And when you do canvassing work, by the way, there's many discouragements. "But those who have planted their feet firmly in the rock of ages will not yield to his devices. They will remember that God is their Father and Christ their helper. The Savior came to our world to bring to every tried, tempted soul strength to overcome, even as he overcame. I know the power of temptation. I know the dangers that are in the way. But I know, too, that strength sufficient for every time of need is provided for those who are struggling against temptation. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then she goes on to say that we also have a part to act. We are not to place ourselves needlessly in the way of temptation. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. If by associating with the worldlings for pleasure, by conforming to worldly practices, by uniting our interests with unbelievers, we place our feet in the path of temptation and sin, how can we expect God to keep us from falling? When we needlessly walk into temptation by associating with unbelievers, we are needlessly putting ourselves there. How can we expect God to keep us from falling? And that, and to go off what Ephesians said, she writes in Early Writings 46, in this time of trial, we need to be encouraged and comforted by one another. The temptations of Satan are greater now than ever have been before, for he knows that his time is short and that very soon each case will be decided, either for life or for death. It is no time now to sink down beneath discouragement and trial. We must bear up under all our afflictions and trust wholly in the Almighty God of Jacob. The Lord has shown me that his grace is sufficient for all our trials and temptation. And although they are greater than before, yet if we trust wholly in God, we can overcome every temptation. Every temptation, and through his grace, come off victorious. I don't know about you, but I know when I want to be, when I am tempted, I want to come off victorious. Because it is through the temptations that Christ tests our faith, whether it is for him or whether it is not. And the reason why he tempts us is to preserve our faith and our loyalty to him. She goes on to say that if we overcome our trials and get victory over the temptations of Satan, then we can endure the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold, and are stronger and better prepared to meet the next. But if we sink down and give way to the temptations of Satan, we shall grow weaker and get no reward for the trial, and shall not be so well prepared to meet the next. In this way, we shall grow weaker and weaker until we are led captive by Satan at his will. We must put on the whole armor of God and be ready at any moment for a conflict with the powers of darkness. When temptations and trials rush in upon us, let us go to God and agonize with him in prayer. He will not turn us away empty, but will give us grace and strength to overcome and to break the power of the enemy. Oh, that all these things could be seen in their true light and endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus. Then would Israel move forward strong in God and the power of his might. I don't know about you, but I surely want to come off victorious. I want to be seen in that kingdom of heaven one day. Amen. And we cannot do it unless, when we are tempted, go to our knees to God in prayer and agonize with him. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, it was our scripture lesson this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Does somebody want to read it? I'm trying to get you guys to be active in this. If somebody wants to read it really loud. Nobody wants to read. Amen. Thank you, Yasmin. Thank you very much. Thank you. Amen. Our great high priest can sympathize with us because he was tempted in all points. And you're like, well, how was he tempted in all points? I mean, honestly, so he had to make stones become bread, and and had to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and was taken up to an exceedingly high mountain and shown all the kingdoms. How is that? That has nothing to relate with us. But the Bible categorizes sin in three different categories. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those were the three sins. The three sins that we're tempted with, the three sins that Jesus was tempted with. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the word lust, because I know how our society looks at the word lust nowadays, lust in the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it as pleasure, delight. We delight after the flesh, we delight to see what we see through our eyes, and we have the pride of life. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. The most common, you know, verse on temptation people mostly go to. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Just to kind of get a backdrop, in chapter 3, Jesus was baptized just a couple of verses before this. He was baptized. And, you know, the Spirit of God came down like a dove and the heavens opened up. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it immediately says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he says, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Ellen White... Well, here, let me break it actually down first. Verses 2 to 4, I'm going to break down the whole temptation thing. So just to show you how Jesus actually was tempted in the three points that we are, in all points essentially, but the three main categories of what sin is broken down into. If you look with me at verses 2 through 4, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he says, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" You could use that as lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and I'll tell you how. Lust of the flesh, because he was hungry. When you're hungry, you have hallucinations. And so when Jesus was hungry, I'm sure that bread sounded real good to him right now, especially fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you. It would have never happened for me. I'm just saying, I can't fast a day. I'm just saying it. I have too much to take care of. And the lust of the eyes, because I truly believe that Jesus, when Satan tempted him, command these stones become bread, I truly believe Jesus could see the stones as bread. And just that temptation of being hungry, and you're tempted by Satan himself in human form. But Ellen White says in the Third Selected Messages, page 128, "Christ was suffering the keenest pangs of hunger, and this temptation was a severe one. He must begin the work of redemption just where the ruin began. Adam had failed on the point of appetite, and Christ must conquer here. The power that rested upon him came directly from the Father, and he must exercise it in his own behalf. With that long fast, there was woven into his experience a strength and power that God alone could give. He met and resisted the enemy in the strength of a thus saith the Lord, Man shall not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. In verses 5 through 7, I'm going to break this down. How much time do I have? Do I have a certain time limit? Or? Okay. Amen. Thank you. You're very generous. Verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know what's so fascinating? That Satan knows all these scriptures, but you know what's another fascinating thing? He doesn't complete them. Otherwise, you know, Jesus would do pretty much, you know, what he said, because it's written in scripture. But because Satan is, it's a whole other sermon in itself, but he knows scripture. And that's how he gets us to falter. He says, it is written, da-da-da-da, doesn't finish it. It is written, da-da-da-da, doesn't finish it. But Jesus comes back and say, it is written, da-da-da-da, finishes it. Jesus resisted temptation by scripture. And in this particular verses 5 through 7, I truly believe it is the pride of life was the sin that he was tempted with. If I was the Son of God, praise God I am through the redeeming power of his blood, but if I was the physical Son of God, if I came from the heavenly host down to this earth, I must confess I'd probably be pretty proudful to be the Son of God. And it takes a humble person not to do what Satan's asking to do, not to cast himself down off the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, that you would have to be a pretty humble person not to do that. Of course, me as a human being, I would say no, but because I'm not going to die for just jumping off the holy city's temple. But anyway, in verses, it says in early writings 157, if Jesus had cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple, it would not have glorified his Father, for none would have witnessed the act but Satan and the angels of God, and it would have been tempting the Lord to display his power in front of his bitterest foe. What a humble man. Verses 8 through 11. Again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, in the way that Ellen White writes in Desire of Ages 129, placing Jesus on a high mountain, Satan caused the kingdoms of the world and all their glory to pass in panoramic view before him. The sunlight lay on templed cities, marble places, fertile fields, and fruit-laden vineyards. The traces of evil were hidden. The eyes of Jesus, so lately greeted by gloom and desolation, now gazed upon a scene of unsurpassed loveliness and prosperity. Then the tempter's voice was heard. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give, I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and all shall be thine. He was in a dark-filled world. He was on this exceedingly high mountain, and he sees the panoramic view. Ellen White also writes somewhere, I couldn't find it. I have that Ellen White comprehensive research CD. I couldn't find it. But I know she says somewhere that he also saw the face of every individual he was to die for. He saw your faces. He saw my face. And there is when he knew what his mission was to do. What he was to do for his mission. He knew he was to die. I just praise him for the plan of redemption. I praise him for, there's just so much to praise God for that, We would spend an, we'll be spending eternity just praising him for his goodness and loving kindness. And then it hit me when I was writing this sermon, you know, I'm being tempted with all these things. You know, I'm reading all these different things, what Jesus did and what Ellen White has to say. And, you know, how can I overcome? How can I conquer? How can I come off victorious? And then I looked at Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, where Jesus says, it is written again, it is written. He resisted temptation with Scripture. And that's the important part. We need to memorize Scripture. That's why it's important to memorize Scripture. So when Satan does throw these temptations at us, we can, you know, combat him with a, it is written. In every temptation, the weapon of his, referring to Jesus' warfare, was the Word of God, and so it should be with us. By the way, it was taken from Desire of Ages. And then this quote, Desire of Ages, page 131, Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul that calls upon that mighty name. When we are tempted, call upon the name of Jesus. Satan will tremble and flee. Lord, I can't believe nobody said amen to that. Woo! Have mercy. Do I need to say it again? Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul that calls upon that mighty name. Oh. I'm sorry, that was a little weak. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 12. I'm almost finished, so you can say amen to that too if you want. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man. Oh, blessed is the man. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Don't you hate when you're flipping through your Bible and you pass where you want to go? I'm sorry. I hate that part. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, For in that he, referring to Jesus himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. And then it brings us back into Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we do have a great high priest who can sympathize with us because he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. When God brings us into trial, he has a purpose to accomplish for our good. Romans 8:28, we all know it. All things work together for... Work together for... Good. There's more to it. To him. I hear... All right. Take a deep breath. All things work together for good. We'll work with that later. But anyway, that's the... All things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. So when God brings us into these trials, he does have a reason for us to accomplish good. Well, he... For his purpose to accomplish some good in us. Study the history of Joseph and Daniel. The Lord did not prevent the plottings of men who sought to do them harm, but he caused all these devices to work for good to his servants who amidst trial and confliction preserve their faith and loyalty. Like I said earlier, when God brings us into these trials and different temptations, not only is it to accomplish his purpose in our life for good, but it's to test our faith and our loyalty to him. And when we fail, we go weaker and weaker, we grow weaker and weaker, and we fall deeper and deeper into sin until Satan has a hold of us. Bless your hearts for being so open to my message today. Actually, the Lord's message, just the vessel providing the message. As I close today, I just want to make a very simple appeal. That I'm asking you, I plead with you, I agonize with you, that you resist temptation, not for my sake, not for the elders of the church's sake, not for the deacon's sake, not for Pastor Bentley's sake, but for your own salvation, for your sake. I don't know about you, but I want to make it a commitment in my life to resist temptation just as Jesus did, by spending time in the Word with Him every day. And it's not about how many hours you spend in the Word, because you can spend so many hours in the Word of God and walk away unchanged. But it's about the quality of time that you spend with Him. So I just want to ask, how many of you are committed between you and the Lord to saying, Lord, I want to resist temptation just like Thy Son Jesus did? If that is your desire today, can you raise your hand real quick? God bless you. Let's pray. Our dear loving and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much that Your Son Jesus was tempted beyond what we are able to even bear, Father, and it was an example for us that we can overcome the temptations, though small they seem, Father. We just thank You that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us, for He was tempted in all points, and yet without sin, Father. I just ask that You've seen the people's hands who were raised, Father. I just pray, Lord, that You be with them. No matter what temptations come, Father, bring into their mind this message, Father, that they can resist temptation just as Jesus did. We thank You and praise You, Father, for this beautiful Sabbath day. In the name of Jesus, I pray and for His sake, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.